Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Let us hear the word of the living God as it's found in the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. While the sealing with the Holy Spirit is a once-for-all initiation into the Christian life, as symbolized by our baptism when we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit applies to all of the Christian life. And the filling is not only repeatable, but it is to be sought again and again. Go on being filled. In the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, we are commanded to let the peace of God govern the hearts and allow the word of God to dwell in us richly. The one who fills us with the Holy Spirit is the one who baptized us into the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit and fills us with the Holy Spirit so that we can go on being filled. In the Greek, this verse, Ephesians 5:18, is in the imperative tense. It is a command. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a command. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is in the imperative tense. It is also in the plural tense. This isn't just a command to Abraham or to Paul or Titus or Timothy. It's a general command. It's in the plural tense. All of you must be filled with the Holy Spirit is an accurate reflection of what this verse is saying in the Greek. It's also in the present tense. It is a command for the present. This isn't something that you must do sometime in the future. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit now. All of you. That's what the verse is saying. And it's also in the passive mood. Now that's strange to get something in both the plural and imperative tense, but also in the passive mood. That is said, it's not something you can do for yourself. So to be accurate, say, you must let yourself be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now. All of you must. And it's in the present continuous tense. It is not enough to say, oh yes, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I remember back in 1980, when it was. No, it's go on being filled. You must all let yourself be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled. You must continually experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is a command. In other words, we have been clearly commanded to let ourselves be continuously filled with God's Holy Spirit. And this means we've got to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit to the extent of being dominated by and controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has given us life. He must also control our lives. Galatians 5:25. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means nothing less than being controlled by the Holy Spirit. What we surrender to God, God accepts. What God accepts, He cleanses. What He cleanses, He fills, and what He fills, He uses. For a Christian not to be filled with the Holy Spirit is actually a downright sin. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are actually living in sin. Because God's command is, you must continuously go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we don't obey, we sin by neglect. There are not only sins of commission in the Bible, there's sins of omission. Remember, sins of omission in many ways in the Bible are more heavily condemned than sins of commission. The Lord describes the day of judgment in Matthew 25 in terms of the good things not done. You did not care for the starving. You did not give water to the thirsty. You did not give clothes to the naked. You did not visit those in prison for the faith. You did not care for those who were sick. That's the context of depart from me, cursed into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So in the Bible, the emphasis is to know the good we ought to do and not to do it, that is sin. That's the definition of sin in James 4:17. To know the good we ought to do and fail to do it. And this is one of the most strategic positive commands that we must obey, and therefore to neglect to obey this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is actually to sin by neglect. It's a sin of omission. By indifference to the Word of God, by apathy to God's commands, by spiritual laziness and carelessness, by sluggish and lukewarm response to God's great command to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, the church has been filled. And what have we been filled with? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The church has been filled with sinful, worldly, half-hearted, semi-saved, pseudo-saved, even unsaved, poor imitations of the real thing. We Christians are on a full-scale war, and yet very few seem to be doing any fighting at all. The church is being attacked by the powers of darkness. Most churches acting like we're on holiday. Not in a state of emergency, in a state of war, which requires conscription and rationing and focus and energy and sacrifice. We are being attacked by the force of darkness. There is spiritual warfare. Sin and worldliness are crippling and undermining the church and outreach and growth. And worse still, most don't even seem to be aware of it. The average church is like Cinderella with amnesia. What are we doing here? What does the slipper mean? What did we get this Great Commission for again? All of us have friends and family who are under the attack of the evil one. We have family members who are chained by the devil, who are trapped by addictions and sinful habits. And the church of sheep have been carried away, captive, by false prophets and the filthy demons of hell. We are missing opportunities. We are wasting and squandering resources. We are, in fact, wasting some of our time, treasure, and talents on trivialities. Satanists are undermining and are actually assaulting the leaders and the work of the church. They say openly. They are putting incantations and spells on the families of Christians, and especially ministers and missionaries and people involved in ministry. They are trying to put their curses on us. I remember having one of these Satanists in the army come up to me and say to me, "We've been putting incantations on you. Why aren't they having an effect?" I'd say, "Greater is him who's in me than him who's in the world." But we mustn't take that for granted. We've got to stay in the middle of God's road. Pilgrim's Progress makes it clear that God's pilgrims are safe when they stayed on God's narrow way. But when they departed off it, and by the way, in Pilgrim's Progress, it's always interesting, because it's very scriptural, that when they went off the path, it was always to the left. And the command of God was regularly, keep right. Keep right. And that's how they managed to get through all the most dangerous place, like the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Because if they went to the left, they fell into the bog and into the mire and into the Slough of Despond and all these other areas. And it's a continual emphasis that that which is of the left is of the devil. And it's not an accident, because our term left and right today comes from the French Revolution, where the French revolutionaries chose the term the left to depict themselves, because they were the anti-God, they were the anti-church, they were the goats, they were on Satan's side, they were against God and Christ and the church. So they call themselves, we are on the left and you are on the right. And to think that they're Christians today, they think of themselves as leftists. They don't seem to understand the etymology of the term. But tempting and blinding and deceiving and deluding Christians to engage in false priorities and to embrace false doctrines and to employ human solutions and to become ensnared in sinful habits and addictions, by keeping Christians from the Bible and hindering us from prayer. Isn't it amazing how the moment you want to have devotions or want to get into the Bible, interruptions, phones ring, doorbell rings, something comes up, some kind of distraction, some kind of problem that keeps us from high priorities. The devil has tragically rendered entire congregations ineffective. And weakened by worldliness, many have become casualties of carnality. The devil is waging an all-out war against the forces of Jesus Christ, and very few Christians are recognizing it, defending against it, or counterattacking. And the best form of defense is actually attack. And so, many who call themselves soldiers of Christ seem to be content to stay in their barracks singing battle songs. Well, that's being too kind. They're not even singing battle songs anymore. Now they're singing just lame 7-Eleven choruses. It's all about me and my feelings, instead of about God and His command for us to be onward Christian soldiers. Others have become mesmerized by make-belief and sucked into soap operas, enslaved to fashion, prisoners of peer pressure, locked into the internet and video games. Napoleon, when looking on the map at the vast expanse of China, he said, "There lies a sleeping giant. Let her sleep. If she wakes, she will shake the world." Now, could Satan not be saying that about a lot of churches and a lot of Christians there? "There lies a sleeping giant. Let her sleep. If she wakes up, she'll shake the world." I mean, if the church got mobilized, even if just 10% of the church in Cape Town got mobilized, imagine impact. You look what God did with 120 believers in the upper room who were united in prayer. What God did through them on the day of Pentecost. When the power of the Holy Spirit came on these waiting, receptive, open disciples who were studying God's word and seeking the Lord in prayer, when they were of one accord, that power went out and brought 3,000 to Christ on that first day. And it kept growing in leaps and bounds. And it spread to the ends of the earth. In fact, here we are at one of the ends of the earth. Cape Town, from the perspective of Jerusalem, this is an uttermost parts of the earth. It's got to Canada and Alaska and New Zealand and Siberia. All over the world, the gospel's reached. And it all started in Pentecost with a handful of disciples in the upper room, tarrying until he came, waiting for the power from on high which the Lord had promised. We can liberate this world for Christ. We can reach every tribe, language, tongue, and nation for Christ in this generation. But religion without God's mighty Holy Spirit is dry, dull, powerless, inept, ineffective. But Christianity in the power of the Holy Spirit is dynamic and fresh and energetic. It is like the mighty Zambezi pouring over the Victoria Falls. It's a thunderous, powerful, energizing force that cannot be stopped. The greatest power in the universe is the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no limit to what God can do in you and with you and through you if He is not quenched, if He is not grieved, if He is not resisted. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's said that the Christians of the first century turned the world upside down. There's this wonderful verse in Acts 17, verse 6. "These who have turned the world upside down, they've come here also." In fact, the early church turned the world upside down. They turned the world right side up. The world was upside down. They put it back the right way. The world that the church confronted was so 100% diametrically opposed to everything that Christianity stands for. The contrast couldn't have been more abrupt. The church confronted a world of polytheism, many gods, and they came to proclaim monotheism, one God. The world they came into had idolatry, idols aplenty, and they said, "Worship God in spirit and in truth." The world they came into worshipped the state, Caesar worship. Everyone had to burn incense before Caesar. And they said, "Jesus Christ is Lord." He's not any Lord. He's Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. He's the conqueror. They came into a world of such phenomenal immorality. Drunken orgies, wife swapping and all the rest. And they came and they preached purity. One man, one woman for life. Radical. Very radical. They came into a world where there was polygamy. And they proclaimed monogamy. They came into a world of slavery. One third of the Roman Empire were slaves. Two thirds of Athens were slaves. And they proclaimed liberty. They came to a world where animal sacrifice was so common. And they said, "Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There's no more need for the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins anyway. No more sacrifice. They came to a world of human sacrifices. Even Julius Caesar, so respected, he did human sacrifices. He would sacrifice Gauls and others for victory in battle. This was normal. People you'd think of as really highly educated and intelligent people. The people like Socrates and Plato and Cicero They all did human sacrifice and animal sacrifice. This was normal. They owned slaves. They engaged in polygamy, the idolatry. This was just normal. And Christianity comes and cuts across it. Child abuse was so common, and the Christians came in for protection of children. Abandonment of unwanted babies was so common, there were designated areas for throwing the children to the wolves. So much so that Rome was actually founded. But two boys, Romulus and Remus, who had been abandoned by their own mother and brought up by a wolf. The wolf had more maternal instincts than the human mother of her own child. Can you imagine? And there are cases even in present day where children abandoned in the forests in India have been brought up by wolves, found at 12 and 13, running on all fours, communicating like a wolf, brought up by the wolves. These are human beings who've been abandoned by their own parents and brought up by creatures who've been attacked by Grimm's fairy tales and all the others to be evil. But of course, wolves don't attack people. And there's no known case of wolves attacking people. Little Red Riding Hood was not written to warn children about wolves. It was written to warn them about evil people. Don't talk to strangers on the way to grandma. That's the message wasn't that the wolves are bad. It's just unfortunately, they were talking about the human wolves, and now the poor animal wolves are the ones who get it in the neck, and they're not the ones who were the problem in the first place. Abandonment of unwanted babies was common, and the church adopted the abandoned babies in masses. Sometimes they said the church grew more by adoption than it did even by evangelism. Superstitions were common. Astrology and all that nonsense, the stars determining your destiny. But they came in with biblical wisdom. There was fatalism, which was confronted by faith. There was occultism, and the church came with a message of freedom. There was bondage, and the church came with a message of deliverance. There was rigid class divisions. Phenomenally severe class divisions. Makes old England look egalitarian by comparison. And they came in with Christian fellowship across all class lines. There was conformity in that world. You had to conform. For example, in Caesar worship. But along come the believers say, no, transformation. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. There was imperialism. And along they came preaching the kingdom of God. And the empire grew by invading other people's lands. The Christians said, we don't need to invade other people's lands. We need to send missionaries to the other lands. There was looting. In fact, Rome was built on the loot of many nations. They had looted the treasures of other nations. And so what they sowed is what they reaped. One day the other nations came and looted Rome. But along come the Christians with a message of charity, which had never been considered in the history of the world. There had never been benevolence to strangers before. This is something that came from Christ. Talking about the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, who is kind and sacrificial, helps a stranger. Why would he help a stranger? He's not even a relative. Why would you do that? Jesus says, go and do likewise. Love your neighbor, even love your enemy. Radical teaching. Greed was confronted with generosity. Selfishness with selflessness. Hate with love. And so those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Phenomenally serious impact the early church made. And Christianity of today, unfortunately, is more conforming to the world than confronting and transforming the world. We're not meant to just ape the world. And just look how it's aped. In fact, we've even got some examples in our comms hallway with some of the strange Bibles that we've been given here. There's some Bibles that have on the cover, love. Because, you know, one time the Beatles sing, all you need is love. And then, yes, that's the gospel, love. And then, you know, when it was unity, oh, that's the gospel, unity. And when peace, yes, that's the gospel, peace. And when it's hope, that's the gospel, hope. We've got Bibles out there that just have a front cover, hope. And I've got, you know, we've got everything from the Surface Bible, the Cowboys Bible. It's just extraordinary how people, instead of giving the unchanging word of God to a changing world, many times they've tried to adapt the gospel to fit what the world wants. And then, you know, suddenly, no, my Jesus would never condemn anyone's hell. My God, and they're making this idolatrous, false God up. And all too many times you've got churches that are now conformed to the world in both the style of worship and even the message. We've got churches standing up there proclaiming homosexual marriages. Well, how perverse can you get now? They think they can change an ordinance and a sacrament of the church just because this is what is politically correct today. We're not interested in what's politically correct. We're interested in what is biblically correct. The world is teaching evolutionism, and all too many churches are too, but we've got to preach creation. The world is promoting abortion. We need to promote life. The world is promoting the worship of pleasure. We need to promote the pleasure of worship. The world has propaganda. We have the truth of God's word. The world has deception. We need discernment. Many people think reality and the past is defined by Hollywood. We need to get real history. Pornography confronted by purity. Blasphemy by honoring God. Peer pressure? No, we don't believe in peer pressure. We fear God alone. We're not going to fear man. Perversion? Nope, we will not accept that. Doesn't matter what the homosexual gender is. We are for families as the basic building block society. The ignorance and cynicism of this world, we confront with knowledge and faith. Instead of indoctrination, we stand for education. Not teaching people what to think, but how to think, critically. Instead of repeating the mantras of this world, we believe in freedom of speech. Instead of the political correctness, we believe in freedom of thought. Instead of following the herd, we believe in freedom of association. Instead of interfaith New Age paganism, we stand for real freedom of religion, to know and worship the one true God, in accordance with the scriptures. Instead of degeneration, we stand for regeneration. Instead of guilt manipulation, we stand for real repentance from real sins as defined by the Ten Commandments and not by politically correct garbage of the world. Instead of the politics of guilt and pity, we stand for Christian missions and charity. Instead of revolution, we stand for reformation. Instead of regression, we stand for revival. Instead of tattooing your body, we believe in respecting your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Instead of compulsory confiscation by the state, we believe in voluntary generosity of individuals to individuals. Instead of socialism, free enterprise. Instead of racial quotas, freedom of opportunity for all. Instead of affirmative action, Christian work ethic. Instead of human rights, personal responsibilities. If we're all concerned about our responsibilities, then other people's rights will not be in danger. If I'm all demanding my rights, I'm going to be infringing on other people's. Entitlement is not a Christian mentality. Bombing other countries is not the solution. We need to rather send Bibles. Instead of sending in the Marines, let's send in missionaries. Because there's no political solution to the problems in the Middle East or anywhere else. Spiritual solution. We need to fulfill the Great Commission, win these people to Christ, disciple them in the scriptures. That's the solution. The military solutions of running in to attack other countries, that is never the Christian solution. We should use the military only to defend our own lands, never to attack the others. Salvation through politics is what is being proclaimed. If you just vote in this party, vote in this president, change these laws, you're going to save whatever. No. We say salvation comes in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through politics. We don't change laws to change people. We change people's hearts to transform all of society. It'll result in changed laws, but we go from the inside out. We change the heart first. And so real Christianity always turns the world upside down. Real Christianity always confronts and transforms and changes everything. Read through the book of Acts. See the incredible impact that the gospel had on all areas of life. There was either a revival or a riot wherever Paul preached. Never indifference and apathy. But when the church is trying to ape the world and repeat the world's mantras, well, no wonder there's no change. That's not the gospel. Indifference should be impossible to the biblical message. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. Are you dissatisfied with your present spiritual experience? Are you frustrated by the inroads that the world, the flesh, and the devil has made into the church? Do you long to see the church revived and making a greater impact on all areas of life and society? Is it the burden of your heart that the evangelization, discipleship of the world becomes a reality in our generation? If you're determined to stop quenching the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're determined to stop resisting the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're determined to stop grieving the Holy Spirit, if you will humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from his wicked ways, seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness with a thirsty heart, then as you ask, you will receive. As you seek, you will find. As you knock, the door will be opened unto you. And God promises to fill you with supernatural power from on high, with vibrant spiritual vitality and abundant life. God promises not just life, but abundant life. He assures us, he stakes the honor of his name upon these promises in the word of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we fulfill the simple conditions, obey the simple commands of God, we will experience his miracles and his power from on high. So what do we need then to turn this world right side up? What is needed to reclaim the nations for God? Well, first of all, we need dedicated Christians, disciples who are wholeheartedly committed to Christ and freed from the chains of sin and selfishness, freed from the chains of worldliness. We need Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we need these Christians to be able to be led by the Holy Spirit into God's will, to do and say the right things to the right people at the right time in the right place. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. And for God's master strategy of freeing this world from Satan and turning it to Christ, we need Christians who will be master controlled, controlled by the master, working under his master plan. Just like in an orchestra, you've got the conductor. And if every person knows their piece and plays the instrument correctly, but at the right time, as the conductor leads, you get the symphony. You get Handel's Messiah. You get the most extraordinary results, which no one individual in that choir or orchestra could do on their own. But together, under the leadership of the conductor, you can get the most magnificent orchestra. And this is what we're meant to be. We're meant to be a symphony of worship to the Lord when we all know our instrument and do our part under the guidance and at the time, because timing is often key. In a choir and orchestra, it's everything is timing. To know the most appropriate word and the most ineffective action, the most effective action to the most prepared person at the most crucial time for the greatest effect and for the best results, we need Christians led by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we need Christians who will pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. God acts in answer to prayer, and we cannot expect God to act if we are not praying. A lot of times people complain. I remember people complaining after 9/11. Where was God on 9/11? Why didn't God protect those towers? And my first response was, do you think the people in those planes began by praying, Lord, protect us on this flight? Did the pilots pray for protection that day? Did the airlines pray for God's protection? Were the people of the World Trade Center praying for protection? Was the Congress of the United States praying? Was the Pentagon praying for God's protection today? Why should God give something they never even asked for? And God's been banned from so much of the public life in secular countries like America. He's not allowed in the schools. He's not allowed to interfere with government. And next thing, something goes wrong and say, why did God let this happen? How could God allow this? Well, did you even ask him?
Most of the time he was asked to leave.
Exactly. This is what happens. And yet there were testimonies. There were Christians who were led not to be there that day. People who, you know, traffic accidents, delays, problems, and people who were meant to be on that floor where the plane came in were not there. In fact, in the second building that was hit, the second tower, there was a man, his books come out. He was a Christian who had a lot of military experience. He was in charge of security of the Morgan Stanley Bank, which covered the entire span of that plane. As that plane came in on those, in the second building, sideways in, the entire span of, I forget how many floors it was, 30-something floors, there wasn't one person in that whole area. Because when the planes hit the first building, he ordered a total evacuation of that company. And the people were cursing him. Because they said, there's no danger to this building. In fact, we'd be sure. And he ordered the evacuation. Now, why would you think there's a threat to this? He was so convinced this Christian ordered everybody out, and they cursed him down those stairs. But there was nobody in the entire section, in the second tower, that was hit by the time it hit there. Because this Christian in charge of security had ordered everyone out. He was led by the Spirit that day. There's a lot of answers to prayer. At first, people were saying there could be 50,000 people dead. They were astounded at the end of the small death toll, because there were some people who did some extraordinary things in response to being led. I was in Minnesota at the University of Minneapolis, and they told me, I arrived there shortly after their bridge had collapsed. There's a huge bridge across the river had just collapsed into the river. And there was an extraordinarily few amount of people who were killed or injured in this incident. And this place I've been to often, Maranatha, it's a student ministry, they are on a house right there by where the bridge stops. So that it's sort of at the end of that road, just before this long bridge. And so they rushed out and they were caring for a lot of people and so on from the ministry base and bringing people who are in state of shock in there and dealing with them and helping the rescue workers. And afterwards, the testimonies came out. There was this Christian who was driving towards the bridge and was led by the Lord to just stop. And he stopped his car. And people were hooting behind, they're all screaming and angry with him. And he was so convicted by the Lord, he had no reason that he could understand why. He stopped the vehicle and he blocked up the traffic. And he blocked up the traffic, traffic went off the bridge collapsed, and there was almost no vehicle on the bridge at the time. And the man had no idea why he was doing this until the bridge collapsed. God just... Now, if we're listening, God can speak to us. But if we're not listening, if we're not open, if we're not responsive... I remember the first time I met Brother Andrew. God smuggled at Hospital Christian Fellowship, and he came for the devotions. And after Francis Grimm introduced me, Brother Andrew looked straight in my eyes. And I was a young boy of 19. I hadn't even gone to the army yet. I was about a few months later. He looked at me and says, "Young man, when God says duck, duck. Don't ask why, don't ask when, do it. The moment God speaks to you, don't hesitate." That's all I heard. And he said it straight to me. And Brother Andrew knows what he's talking about, because he had been a soldier in Indonesia. He had gone through a Second World War as a boy, involved in some of the resistance activities. But in Indonesia, he'd been fighting the Muslims and he'd gotten shot. He was told he'd never walk again. And God led him into all the adventures, many times with Bill Bathman behind the Iron Curtain. He knew what it was to be led by the Spirit. And that's the thing, you've got to be led. And there are times that there are very strange things that can happen. I remember this one time after we had walked 12 hours a day before, we had a film evangelism till midnight at Cowder in the Nuba Mountains. And the message came, we've got to get to Foxtrot airstrip next morning at sunrise. We have to get up at 2 in the morning. We just got to bed at 12. We got up at 2. We walked 4 hours. We get to Foxtrot. Because the information was, the people who are with you, their plane's coming earlier, and they must carry to Foxtrot airstrip. So we went there, and we get there. The sun's rising. We're all leaning against our backpacks, as exhausted as possible to be, physically and mentally exhausted. Been a very tough couple of weeks. And we'd never walked so far in one day. 12 hours. Basically, like from top of Table Mountain across the Cape Flats and up the Helderberg, it was that sort of distance. And it's on the equator, we're as dehydrated and exhausted as could be. And I had this strong conviction, get up and get out of here now. And I stood up and I said, we've got to move. And my brother and the others were all very angry at me at the thought, you know, plane's coming in any moment. Now, I didn't know at that stage what was going on, but I just knew where to get up, and I forced everyone up, and we started to walk out there fast. And we weren't too far out of that valley when along came Nuba soldiers saying, it's a trap, the Arabs are moving into the area. And it turned out that when they tuned on the radio in the morning for the regular radio broadcast, they found that the person they knew nothing about the guests or the message. The Arabs must have seen us crossing, sent a false message saying the foreigners are with you, their plane's coming early and they must be at Foxtrot airstrip. So they didn't know when or where, but they interjected a new message. Now we learned this is a false message, we're in a trap. And we had to run all day to get out of that as Arabs were pursuing us. This was a total trap. But that's another case where I didn't know what, why, or how, but when God says move, you must move. And to be honest, Brother Andrew's words were echoing in my mind. You know, when God says do something, do it. And if we had stayed still, we would have been captured. There was just no question. And that's what happens. We've got to be led by the Spirit. And we need to pray in the Spirit. God acts in answer to prayer, and if we don't pray, don't expect God to act. Prayer releases the power of God. It's the only foundation for spiritual work. It's not an excuse for inactivity and disobedience. Prayer is a foundation for obedience and action. It's not the last thing we can do. It's the first thing we can do. Some people want to be the only thing they do. But that's not real prayer. Because prayer isn't just telling God things, it's listening to God. That's why it should be reading in the Word. We read God's Word, He speaks to us, and then we respond. Such as praying the Psalms. A prayer-filled life is a powerful life. A prayerless life is a powerless life. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which is beyond the will of God. When we pray in the Spirit, we're releasing the greatest power in the universe. The church needs Christians who pray in the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, we need Christians who are being endued with supernatural power to win the spiritual warfare that is raging. Too many of our friends and families and ministries and churches are being undermined and chained and crippled by the force of evil. The time has come to rise up and go out in the power of God's Holy Spirit. To wage war on wickedness and worldliness. We must win the victory. We must set the captives free. We must break the chains. We must win the victory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of His Holy Spirit. We can prevail. We must prevail. We will prevail. Andrew Murray said, the one thing needful for the church, the one thing which, above all others, we should seek for with one accord and with one heart, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In order to free the prisoners of sin and Satan, the Lord has given believers the power to limit the force of evil, to bind the force of evil. And so, we have power to overcome the gates of hell, to storm the very strongholds of Satan, to set the captives free. The devil can spend a generation, even generations, binding our people with chains. But the Lord can break those chains in an instant. We can announce liberty to the captives. I've given you authority so that you can walk on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Luke 10:19. Even the demons must obey us when we give them a command in the name and the power and the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we place ourselves in submission to God, then we can even resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Greater is him who is in us than him who is in the world. The Church of Christ needs dedicated, Christ-centered, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-led Christians, endued with God's power from on high, to win the spiritual war, to turn people back to Christ. Give me 100 men, Wesley said. Give me 100 men who love God with all their heart, who fear no one but God, and who hate nothing but sin, and I will change the world. People who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, who fear nothing but sin, who hate nothing but sin, who fear no one but God, and you can change the world. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the very nature of God, to be filled with the love of God. This is inseparable, the life, the love, the power of God. And this shows itself in dynamic action. People who say they're filled with the Holy Spirit and do nothing are obviously lying. The mark of a Christian is love, and the mark of love is action. And he is able to do far more abundantly above all that you ask or think or dream of by the power of his love working in us. We need Christians who love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, who will fear no one but God, who will hate nothing but sin. They will change the world. How do we receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God is received through the Word of God. As we expose ourselves to the Word of God, as we submit to its authority, we open ourselves up to the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit. As we submit ourselves to the Word of God, we open ourselves up to the work of God. The Bible teaches the Holy Spirit fills clean vessels in response to surrender and faith. The Word of God cleanses us. The Word of God imparts faith. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God. The Word of God accomplishes the purposes of God. That is why God is at work in those who receive and believe the Word in faith. What we surrender to God, we will receive by faith from God. we'll find the more the Word of God gets into us, the more the God of the Word gets into us. If you know the Word of God, you can know the God of the Word. As we accept and believe and submit to the Word of God, we receive the cleansing of the Word, the washing of our minds, the renewing of our minds, the transforming of our spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This leads to the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. The more we're in the Word, the more we'll be in the Spirit. Andrew Murray said, I must be filled. It is absolutely necessary. I may be filled. God has made it blessedly possible. I would be filled. It's eminently desirable. I will be filled. It is blessedly certain. Now, this is both a process and a crisis. A lot of Christians want to argue, is this a process or is this a crisis? It's both. You are responsible for the process of letting yourself be continuously filled by God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. He shall bring forth its leaf in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But God will respond at some times with a crisis where you have a spiritual encounter and an experience of God's Holy Spirit to prepare you for some responsibility or for do some work. So by renewing your mind and purifying your heart, it is preparing you for ministry and to receive the gifts of God, which will empower you to witness and anoint you for worship and prayer. And during this, we'll be called to the different tasks God wants for us. This could be called the overflowing of God's Holy Spirit. When you're faithful to the process of being filled with God's Word, then time and again the Holy Spirit will overflow from you. The fruit or evidence of the fullness of the Spirit is to be seen in any life that's surrendered to God and any life that's thirsty for God's Holy Spirit. It's real love. It's overflowing love. It's deep peace of heart and mind, exceptional patience, real kindness, true goodness, invincible faith, genuine humility, great self-control. Jesus said, you'll know a man by his fruit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is seen through love, and love shows itself through actions. Not just words and talk, but true love, which shows itself in actions. Now, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Our Lord Jesus said in John 7, verse 37, whoever is thirsty should come unto me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of life-giving water will flow from his heart. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you should bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So to be filled with the Spirit, you need to thirst. He who humbles himself, he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, shall be filled. Do you hunger and thirst? And then you've got to come to Jesus. Only he can fill us with the Holy Spirit. No church can fill you with the Holy Spirit. No denomination can fill you with the Holy Spirit. No meeting or service or song leader can do it. No counselor can do it. Only Jesus can satisfy our thirst. He is the one who baptizes us with the power of the Holy Spirit. It is he alone who can fill us with this Holy Spirit. And we've got to drink. Now, drinking is easy. Even a baby can drink. If you thirst, you can drink. But a step of faith is needed. You've got to receive the Spirit. Thirst, if you hunger and thirst, you'll be filled. Come to Jesus. Come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Drink, receive the Spirit, and believe. We are filled with the Holy Spirit by faith in his Word. What we surrender to God, he accepts. What he accepts, he fills. What he fills, he uses. This is spiritual dynamite. This is spiritual nitroglycerin, actually. That's what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It releases the mighty, powerful, mighty God. And that will transform our lives, impact our communities, and lead to the ripple effects that will have an impact on the whole world. Power for living. Powerful guidance, powerful prayer, powerful spiritual conquest. The world needs this power. The church needs this power. You need this power. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace to the Lord. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You must. all. Let yourself go on being filled with the Holy Spirit now. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for your love and mercy. We want to thank you for this Pentecost Sunday. We want to thank you, Lord God, for the history of the church, for the examples of excellence. We want to thank you, Lord God, for the word of God we have freely available in our own languages. And we pray, Lord God, that this day you would be merciful and gracious to us, that you would accept that which we surrender to you, that you would cleanse us, that you would fill us, that you would use us for the fulfillment of your great commission. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.